Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is, What Are You Standing There For? Acts chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This past Thursday has been labeled Ascension Day, supposedly commemorating this. And like many things, Catholicism has just skewed the whole calendar up. Because they determined that Easter always had to be on a Sunday. That in itself messes things up, because Jesus Christ was crucified before Passover, and Passover changes the day of the week every year. And then, so this occurrence here is 40 days after the resurrection. So 40 days, if you count Sunday as being Resurrection Sunday, March? Then it would have been Thursday. But actually, if you look at the Jewish calendar, Pentecost is 50 days after Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And it's 10 days after Ascension Sunday. So this year, Jews celebrate Pentecost on May the 21st, not May the 24th. But Catholicism has messed up the calendar because they determined that certain things had to be as they are. But I saw there's an Amish place over on our side of the mountain that has a ice cream shop, and they said closed to observe is Ascension Day. And that made me think about this and decided to spend a little bit of time on it this morning, explaining to you what took place as a result of the Ascension. Now, the book of Acts is written by Luke, and it's a sequel to the gospel that he wrote. And in that gospel, he said this. They're both written to a fellow named Theophilus, and he said the reason for writing the gospel was to set in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So Theophilus, I want you to understand the things that we believe. Why we believe what we believe. What's the basis for it? And that's a good thing for us to do. Is it because some church decided it's to be this way? Or is it this? And this is what it ought to be. And so Luke set out to inform him of the things that we surely believed. Then he went on, that was verse 1 of Luke chapter 1. Then verse 4 he says, to know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I want you to have it, Theophilus. I want you to understand it. That was the purpose in writing Luke's his gospel, and it's also what he's doing in the book of Acts, is giving the record, the history of the first century church, what took place from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, he picks up in Acts where he left off in the gospel of Luke. And he goes on and he talks about the things that took place in the first century and the growth of the church and so forth, the people saved and churches started and so forth. So, following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he spent 40 days with the disciples. He rose from the grave, 40 days, he met with them. He first affirmed that it was him. He was alive. Death couldn't keep him. Victorious over the grave. And then he reaffirmed some of the things that he had been teaching them leading up to the crucifixion. If you go to the Gospel of John and you look at the first 11 chapters of the Gospel of John, cover 30 years of Jesus Christ's life, or 33 years of Jesus Christ's life, really. You get to chapter 12, and it starts 6 days before Passover. So basically, the last week of Jesus Christ's life before the crucifixion is covered from chapter 12 through chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. And in chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus was preparing the disciples for what was coming, the crucifixion. And he offered them comfort and he instructed them. We'll be looking at some verses from those chapters in a little bit here. But he was trying to prepare them for the traumatic experience that they were going to have when they see him arrested and crucified and placed in a tomb. And then after that, these 40 days after that, he's going back and he's affirming the things that he taught them beforehand. And he's encouraging them and challenging them and preparing them further for what's going to take place. Then he ascended up into heaven. And after he ascended, he says, you wait in Jerusalem, you stay here until the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And that happened at the Feast of Pentecost, 10 days after he ascended up into heaven. But this ascension, and we don't usually make a big deal of it, but it's important. It's certainly significant what took place here. And it's a transition that takes place. As the risen Jesus Christ, they're standing there and they watch as he rises up into heaven. And these angels say, hey, what are you looking at? And we'll get to that in a little bit here. But why did he ascend? He ascended to the glory he left when he came to this earth. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When we looked at Jesus Christ, our high priest, we spent some time on this thought, but we'll visit it again here this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and go to verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, who was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So before the foundation of the world, and I believe the Trinity, Jesus Christ is as much God as God the Father is, and the Holy Ghost. They're one God in three representations, three persons. But they determined beforehand what was going to transpire. This idea that there was going to have to be a sacrifice made for our sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you sinned, the Pope has sinned. There isn't a human being on the face of the earth that has not sinned and will stand accountable to God for that sin unless they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that plan was devised before God even created anything. That there would come a point in time, they live exist outside of time, there would come a point in time when the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, would take off his glory. He would lay aside and would take upon himself the form of a man, to be found in fashion as a man, to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. And the ascension is when he goes back up into heaven and puts those glorious garments back on again. And is seated at the right hand of the Father. Look at John 17. I mentioned chapters 14, 15, and 16 where Jesus was instructing the disciples before he left. John 17 is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. This is his prayer for his disciples that he's going to be leaving. And notice what it says here. Go first to verse 5 of John 17. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's praying as he's facing the crucifixion, but knowing what's going to follow that, the resurrection and ultimately ascending up into heaven to once again put his glory back on, to receive that, and wanting the disciples to understand that he's got it again. That's about what the ascension is about. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. He put that glory back on, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Try to imagine what this must have been like. You know, we have celebrations on this earth, you know, and Trump was over there in China just this past week, and they put on this big celebration for him, the children singing and all that thing. Imagine what this celebration must have been. When Jesus ascended into heaven and took that glory upon himself again and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I think we get a glimpse of it in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Start with verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? This book that's going to be opened and revealed some things that are going to take place. He says, and I wept much, verse 4, because no man was found worthy to open the read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. A crisis has come. What are we going to do with this sealed book and nobody here to open it? Hold on. there is somebody. The one who came to this earth, walked on this earth, and went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, who rose victorious over the grave and sin and death and hell, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father, again clothed in his glorious garments. Drop down to verse 7 of Revelation 5. So he takes the book, he opens the book, and verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. These special vials are brought there as these creatures fall down and worship him. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. See, how much is that? It's a bunch. But imagine this singing and this crying out to him and praising him. What a celebration as he's seated on the throne. And they said, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's what he left to come down to this earth to pay the price for our redemption, to purchase our souls, that we might be able to spend eternity with him. That's what people that reject God's offer of salvation are rejecting. They're spitting in the face of God, of all that he did, of all he endured on our benefit. Amen. He took up that which he had laid aside to come to this earth, to live, suffer, and die for the complete and perfect sacrifice for our sins. He ascended to the glory he left this earth. But secondly, I want you to see this. He ascended to intercede for us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. As those disciples were gathered together there at the Mount of Olives after the 40 days with Jesus Christ and He ate with them, and he talked them, and he taught them further, and instructed them, and encouraged them, and then they watch him go up. He left, but he didn't abandon us. He may not be here for us to physically touch him, but he hasn't abandoned us. He's now seated making intercession for us. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Yeah, he died. And that death is important, but without the resurrection, the death is meaningless. He is risen again, victorious over death and hell and the grave. He has risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, well, let's back up just a little bit here. Verse 21, let's start with that. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and I will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is comparing the priesthood of men to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The Jews, certainly that's the primary priesthood that's in view here. But it doesn't matter what religion you look at, Jewish, Catholic, Buddhist, they all have priests, but they're all equal. They're all men. They're all inferior to the high priest, Jesus Christ. So much, he's so much far superior. They're just men. He's after a different priesthood of Melchizedek. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. New Testament is better than the Old Testament. He replaced the Old Testament. Verse 23, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Again, it doesn't matter what religion you look at, the priests of that religion all die, just like every other human being dies. Jesus Christ died, but he rose again. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Someone said, and it can apply to me, God saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost. God pulled me out of the gutter of sin at 23 years old and delivered my wicked soul from an eternity in hell. Able to save us to the uttermost, completely and totally, and continues now to make intercession for us. As he prayed there in John 17 for the disciples there in the first century, we were included in that prayer if you go back and read that chapter. We get included there. And he continues to make intercession for us. One more verse on this. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Well, not to sin. But notice what he says. And if any man sin, because we do, there's provision made for that. Well, not to sin. Sin's not something to toy with, something that we should engage in. But we're still human. We're still weak in the flesh, and we still give in to those temptations. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's there making intercession for us. When I sin, I can come to God, I can confess that sin, and it's taken care of. My forgiveness is actually complete at the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ covered all my sin. But I'm still to confess it when I commit it, even though it's already under the blood, and strive for his help to overcome that sin. He's interceding for us on our behalf for that purpose. Number three, he ascended to prepare a place for us. Look at John 14. John chapter 14. And this gives a sense of these next three chapters of what he was speaking to the disciples about and how he's trying to prepare them for his crucifixion. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's not only up in heaven at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, he's preparing a place for us. Think about that. He's getting things ready to come back and to get us and take us home to be with him. Last week in the evening service, we were looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture. We'll be finishing it. I think I'll be finishing that up tonight if you want to come back for that. But God's going to come and get us one day. He's going to take us out of this wicked world. And he's going to hide us from the wrath that's going to come upon this earth during that 7-year tribulation period. We're going to escape that. And for that 7 years, we're going to be with him in those mansions that he's preparing for us right now, as he's interceding for us. There's a promise of his return for us. There's a hope in that thing. And look back at Acts chapter 1 again for a second. They've seen him go up in their sight. Verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Just watch him levitate right before their eyes and disappear into the clouds. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven," watch this, "shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him going to heaven." Just like you saw him go up, he's going to come back now. And he's going to take us to be with him. He's preparing a place in the meantime for us. Look at verse 8 again. Our next point, the reason he ascended, another reason he ascended, was that the Holy Ghost could come. Now there's things I don't quite understand about this. I don't need to understand it, I just believe it. Verse 8 it says, "But ye shall receive power." He's told them, you guys go to the upper room, you wait there. That's the only instruction they had. They went on at the end of this chapter and chose a replacement for Judas and so forth. God never told them to do that. I don't believe God ever accepted Matthias as a replacement. They were to go and they were to wait. He says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth." He says, "I got a job for you. I got something I expect you to do. Something of purpose for you to fulfill." You say, "Well, I don't know what God's will for my life is." Well, right there is one thing that's God's will for your life: to be a witness for him. He didn't take us to be in heaven with him. He left us here, empowered for a purpose. The Holy Ghost has come upon us to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Be careful here, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 5. Again, continuing on with his instruction here in these chapters. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They don't fully understand. After the crucifixion, a bunch of them went back fishing. They'd given up till they saw the resurrected Savior. So they're struggling, they're understanding these things. That's part of the reason he spent 40 days with them after the resurrection to make sure they got it. They understood. He says, your sorrows filled your heart, verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Look guys, this is important, this is necessary. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. So much more I'd like to teach you, but we got to get through the next few days first before we can pick this up again. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Spirit of God, he says, you're to tarry at Jerusalem till Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And then you're going to be my witnesses. And that Spirit of God is going to come and it's going to guide you into all truths. And again, the question is, why did he have to leave for the Holy Ghost to come? Don't know. Don't understand it. If you got it figured out, let me know. But I haven't figured it out in 50 years. So good luck with it if you got it. But he's going to go and the Spirit of God's going to come. And he's going to empower the believers to fulfill his work. Look at back at chapter 14 of John, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, this is another interesting verse, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, the Lord did some amazing things while he walked on this earth as a man. And he says, because the Holy Ghost is going to come and dwell inside of you, empowering you and guiding you into truth, you're going to have the ability to do greater works than what he did. God's got a purpose in our lives, folks. God has something that he wants for us to do. So they stood there on the Mount of Olives. And just a side note, in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, his foot is going to hit the Mount of Olives and the thing's going to split in two. Same place that he went up from here, he's coming back to. But my last point is this. Again, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven. They're just standing there, mesmerized. Now, I can understand that. I probably would be too. Did you see that? Where'd he go? But the angel says, hey, what are you standing there for? You got something to do. Hey, Christian, are you just standing around gazing? God's got a job for you. God's got a purpose for you. You know, we could use some help in Vacation Bible School. Is that one of the jobs God's got for you? There's other needs in this church here. There's neighbors, there's co-workers, there's people you interact with on a regular basis that are on their way to hell without Jesus Christ. You may be the only one that they would be willing to listen to. Are you doing the job that God has for you? Or are you just standing, looking up, and gazing? Just a bystander, not involved in the work of God. God's got a purpose for us. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This would be a parallel passage to Acts chapter 1. Matthew chapter 28, the parting words of Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven. Verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's given us power. He's given us a responsibility. Don't just stand around staring up into the sky. We said he's coming back. When's that going to be? It doesn't matter. He told us to occupy till he returns. Folks get real fixated on, oh, it's got to be this date or it's going to be that date. In 1988, I remember there was a booklet that I got in the mail. It said 88 reasons why Jesus was going to return in 1988. This is 2026. In 1989, I got another book. 89 reasons why Jesus Christ is going to come in 1989. People have been trying to set dates for years. It's not about setting a date. It's not about staring up into the heavens. It's about being busy in the work of God. Laying up some of those treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, the Bible says, there will your heart be also. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I pray for this message to be a challenge to the hearts and lives of your people this morning. Lord, it's easy to get distracted by the things of this world.